The first reading is Psalm 89, the first four verses. In the English Bible in a church here is on page 478. In the Chinese Bible, it's page 629. Psalm 89. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Our second Bible reading tonight is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the Church Bible in English, it's page 830. In the Chinese Bible, it's page 1113. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Well, we have been working through John's Gospel, and we are going to return to John's Gospel in the new year. But since we only have a couple more Sundays before Christmas, I thought it would be good if we can spend some time these next couple of weeks remembering the reason for the season. So let's pray, and then we'll get into Psalm 89, which will be our focus for this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please teach us to trust you. Please teach us to put our hopes in you as we spend time looking into your word now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a kid, part of the fun of Christmas is the anticipation as the time gets closer. The anticipation that a day is coming when you're going to wake up and find something wrapped up. I remember one year when I was a kid, it was early December, I think I would have been about 10 years old, and I discovered my mother's Christmas list. So it was a handwritten piece of paper, and it had names of everyone in the family and what she planned to get for them. And next to my name was the word Manchester. Now, I didn't know what a Manchester was, but it sounded good. And so I actually went and discussed it with my cousins, and we tried to figure it out. And somehow we came to the joint conclusion that a Manchester was like a battery-operated money box, like in the shape of a monster, that if you put a coin in the top, it would sort of say something. I have to admit, it was a slight letdown when I discovered that Manchester is in fact bed sheets and a doona cover. I mean, that was practical. That was what I actually needed. Perhaps not what a 10-year-old would choose for themselves. When we read the story of Jesus' birth, it's a story full of anticipation. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to think about where this sense of anticipation comes from. Like I said, we're going to focus on Psalm 89, which I'm calling a Christmas psalm. I mean, it was written 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, but it's a psalm which looks forward. The psalms are, of course, poetry. And what the psalms do is that they take the teaching of the prophets and they condense it and they express it in a way that God's people can sing over and over again so that the message works its way deep into our hearts. And so Psalm 89 would have been familiar to the people that we meet at the birth of Christ, like Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. And you'll see it's quite a long psalm, so I'm going to break it into chunks. And actually this evening, we're just going to look at verses 1 to 4 and ask, well, what does it say? What does it teach us about the birth of Christ? And what are the lessons for us? So, what have we got here? The first couple of verses begin with praise to God. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. Pick that up. This is a song to be sung through the generations. It's a song of praise for God's great love and praise for his faithfulness. And the Hebrew word here for love, it means steadfast love, unwavering love, committed love, love which continues. And likewise, faithfulness, that's all about how God is reliable, how you know what you're going to get. And let's not take this for granted. Like, this is making statements about what God himself is like. And you know, outside of Christianity, you don't often find this kind of confidence in describing God. Like to consider for a moment some of the major religions of the world. In Buddhism, there's no certainty that there even is a God. In Hinduism, there is one ultimate being. And we might interact with some sort of manifestations of that being, but the ultimate reality is impersonal and unknowable. And yet, here in this psalm, we're told God's faithfulness is established in heaven itself. It's making a bold claim to know what God's like, not just from our earthly perspective, but from a heavenly perspective. I guess Islam also claims heavenly religion, heavenly revelation about God. Islam has 99 names for God, and while there are a couple of names which are a bit similar to faithful and loving, in Islam they're descriptions of the way God acts rather than how God is. Because for mainstream Islamic thinkers, God in himself is unknowable. Whereas in the Bible, it's saying we know something of God's character. And it's what we know of God's character and the faithfulness and love which shapes his character, that's what flows out and shapes his relationship to his people. In verse 3, you said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. What's that about? It's picking up on a particular promise that God once made to King David. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Do you remember the story of King David? King David was kind of chosen from obscurity to be the next king. David trusted God. David rescued his people from their enemies. David went through many years of hardship, many years in danger of being killed by the existing king and his men. Until eventually the old king died, David was crowned, and for a while all of David's troubles seemed to be settling down. And so he started to dream about what's next. And David's idea is, what I want to do is I want to build a temple. I want to build a kind of a house for God to honor his presence among his people. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God replies to David and says, no, David, you're not going to build a house for me. Actually, I'm going to build a house for you. And what I'm going to build is not going to be a physical house. I'm going to build a royal house. Let's read. This is God's message to David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 14. These are very important verses in the story of the Bible. It says, David, when your days are over, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. So this is a key moment in the Old Testament. God makes this promise to David, and the promise is about one of David's offspring. That is, someone who will come after David and from David. And through this offspring, God's going to establish an eternal kingdom. And so it's this message from God to David that's the background for Psalm 89. And Psalm 89 describes this as a covenant. And I'd like you to notice four things about this covenant between God and David. First of all, it's a relationship which has a promise attached to it. Because there are different kinds of relationships, aren't there? There are some relationships which is about two people working together for as long as it works for both people. So a de facto relationship, people move in, see if it will work. There's no formal promise, it's let's wait and see. Whereas yesterday, many of you saw how Josh and Terexa entered into marriage by promising to make it last, for better, for worse, in richer and poorer. The promise in God's relationship with David is here. We're back in Psalm 89 and verse 4. I will establish your line forever. This is God's promise about what he's going to do. And it's interesting that that word, your line, is the word offspring. I will establish your offspring forever. So it's picking up on this promise we read in 2 Samuel. Second thing to notice, this covenant is something that God initiates. It's, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. This is God's free choice. This nobody's forcing God into this relationship. David didn't have to twist God's arm. David didn't actually even ask for God to make this promise. God was the one who thought it up. God took the initiative. God chose David. God raised him up from being a shepherd in a small village. And God promised that his kingly line will never end. Third thing to notice, this promise is binding. Verse 3, it says, I have sworn to David. Some promises that we hear, we're not sure whether we should believe them. So, for example, a politician promises all the things he's going to deliver after an election. We know that, well, there's not going to be much of a penalty if after the election he comes back and says, look, sorry guys, I tried, but it's not going to work. However, if that same politician goes to court and swears to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, then there's penalties for lying, like up to 15 years in jail. So you see the difference between, or the importance of, a sworn oath? And that's how God describes his promise. I have sworn to David, my servant. In fact, if you look at down to Psalm 89, verse 35, it says, once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David. He's saying, you know what, the penalty, this is God saying, the penalty, if I break my promise, is that you can stop calling me holy. And so the God who is absolutely free is binding himself by his promise. Fourth thing to notice, this is not an agreement between equals. Like, there are some arrangements that are the result of negotiations. I think at the moment they're negotiating, they're trying to work out a peace deal for Ukraine, and each party's trying to get the best terms that they can. But there are other times where agreements are set by one side and the other side just has to accept. So, for example, in 1945, the end of World War II, the German High Command signed an agreement where they said, we surrender unconditionally to the Allied Expeditionary Force and the Soviet High Command all forces on land, sea, and air. God's covenant with David is more like this. It's, I have sworn to David, my servant. As his boss, I've decided it's going to be this way. I've decided that his throne is going to last forever. So, that's a pretty good boss, isn't it? And so, what have we got in our verses tonight? This passage tells us that the Lord's love and faithfulness is expressed in this covenant with David. And in this covenant, God's the master who freely binds himself to what he's promised his servant. Okay? But what does this have to do with Christmas? Well, actually, it's key to understanding what's going on when Christ comes into the world. Because let's think again about that second Bible reading, that part of Luke's gospel that Ed read out for us earlier. There's a lot of history between Psalm 89 and Luke chapter 1. There's 1,000 years of history, a difficult 1,000 years. Most of that time, it didn't seem like David's family line was really going anywhere. But when Luke introduces Mary to us, he draws attention to the fact that she's about to marry into whose family? David's family. And have a look at what the angel says to her in verse 31. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. You remember that? That was part of God's promise to David. But we'll think more about that next week. For today, notice it says, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob for how long? Forever, and his kingdom will never end. And so Luke wants us to understand that when Jesus is born, what's happening is that God is fulfilling his promise, his covenant promise to David. Because in Jesus, he's sending that person from David's line who will establish a kingdom that will last forever. And so Christmas is a celebration of a very old promise being fulfilled. And it's a celebration of a permanent kingdom beginning. We live in a very temporary, throwaway kind of world. Whatever gifts we give at Christmas, they usually either tend to stop working or just become obsolete over a period of time. We live in a world where culture is rapidly changing. What one generation considers stylish can look pretty lame 30 years later. But when it comes to Jesus, the king born in the family of David, he lived 33 years on this earth before, as king, he died for the sins of his people and then rose from the dead, never to die again. And after his resurrection, he appeared, he showed that he defeated death itself. He's with his heavenly Father until he returns, but all through this time, Jesus' kingdom continues. The people who belong to him continue to do what we're doing tonight and meet and express loyalty to Jesus the King. Through all the changes and the flux of each generation, Jesus' kingdom continues because Jesus, the Son of David, will rule forever. But where does this land in our lives? Well, maybe, actually, before I give it away, to explore that, maybe we should just ask for a minute, why would God do it this way? Like, why make a promise and 1,000 years later fulfill it? Why not just send Jesus as a surprise gift? But I think what we've looked at tonight gives us a bit of a clue. God made his covenant, God made his promise so that we can know who he is, so that we can learn that God is faithful. I mean, think about it. Your closest friend, you didn't kind of come to know them in an instant. You got to know your closest friend bit by bit over time. And over time, as you heard their words and saw their actions, you discovered whether they're a reliable and caring and trustworthy kind of a person. And so, okay, God could have just sent Jesus without any prior warning, and it would have showed us some things about God. We would have learnt that God is kind and loving and generous. But would we have learnt that God is faithful? That's who he is, that he's a God who can be trusted. Would we have come to know that the love that he has for us is a committed, covenant-keeping kind of love? See, God's purpose is not just to give us good things. It's for us to know him, like he wants us to know him, to know who he is. And as we discover through this process of promise and fulfillment over the years, we discover what kind of God he is. And we learn to trust him and praise him for who he is. Another thing we learn about him through this process of promise and fulfillment is that God is patient. Like, he made a promise and he was quite happy to wait 1,000 years to fulfill it. And so that means that generation after generation grew up singing this song about the promise to David, and yet without knowing how it would be fulfilled. But God was willing to let them go through that, I think, for our benefit. Because isn't it true that we live in a time where Jesus has come, so many of God's promises have been fulfilled, and yet there are also promises of God that we're still waiting for. In one sense, we've had that time of anticipation leading up to the birth of Christ, but we still live in a time of anticipation because one day the King will return. And that may be in our lifetime. Maybe we have to wait longer than that. We're getting close to 2,000 years since Jesus rose from the dead. But this teaches us that God is patient. I think patience ties in with permanence. Like, think about this. Imagine that you're waiting in line at a cafe and it takes them 30 minutes to make your cup of coffee. I think your patience is starting to wear pretty thin by about minute 22. Because it's only going to take you 10 minutes to drink the coffee. But, different scenario, imagine you're buying a house that you plan to live in for the next 30 years. And on settlement day, as all the, I don't know what the banks do, but they do stuff on settlement day. And let's imagine it takes an extra 30 minutes to get processed and finalized. Are you stressing about that? It's okay. Like, what's 30 minutes when it comes to this house that you're going to be in for 30 years or more? So in the same way, God's already proved that he's willing to work over hundreds, thousands of years in the past. What's 2,000 years this side of the cross when it's an everlasting kingdom that's been set up and that we're waiting to see in its fullness? It's a reminder, don't give up, because God hasn't. Here's a third way that this lands in our lives. When we enter into Christ's kingdom, we experience this same covenant love that we've read about here. I mean, there's a lot more to say, and we're going to, like I said, come back next week. But as the Old Testament unpacks this covenant that God made with David, it also shows that this kingdom set up by David's offspring will be a kingdom where all the citizens share in God's blessings. Like, to pick one example, notice this. This is from Isaiah. This is, you know, that passage that says, "Come, all you who are thirsty." So it's an invitation to everyone. It says, "Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." See how this same covenant love and faithfulness of God to David is not just about David and that king who comes after him, but actually God's faithful love flows on to all who come under that promised king. This is saying, if you hear God's invitation, if you come to him, then it's like this covenant, this commitment of God is you're enfolded in that. And in this way, God's faithfulness expressed with a promise, God's free love, God's willingness to bind himself to us as a good and generous master, this love of God that's heading to Jesus, this love is what's passed on to us. And so the reason for this season of joy and celebration is to remember, wow, how precious is it that God fulfilled his covenant promises? Like, you see, you read about it. What did Mary do when she found out, wow, God is fulfilling his promise? She sang, she had joy. She could see that this love of God was about to explode out to all his people.